Let's take out our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, that familiar text on the Lord's Prayer. We'll be reading the context as well, verse 5 to verse 15. The context of this is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus Christ is instructing the people of Israel and undoubtedly others, because the region of Galilee would have been known not only to be occupied by Jews, but also occupied by Gentiles. And we come to a very familiar text of God's Word in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. This is the Word of Almighty God. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask that you would guide us in your word, that we would understand more deeply what it means to pray, "Thy will be done." We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You've heard the question, "What's God's will for my life?" Or maybe you've asked that question yourself. It's a question often young people ask. What's God's will for my life? And of course, people have wrestled with that question. What is God's will for my life? And I was entertained at least by a book by a brother named Kevin DeYoung. If you haven't read him before, you should pick up one of his books. He's an excellent writer. He's a very engaging writer. And he is a very orthodox writer as well. And he wrote a book simply called, in response to the question, "Just Do Something." I do like that, because often we're looking for this basically big scheme or plan that God has for my life personally, because I'm so awesome. There is a sense that we all think we're quite awesome, but you're not, and neither am I. In fact, I'm probably even less. The older we get, the less awesome we become. Isn't that true, I would say, brothers and sisters? The older we get, the less awesome we become. But the wondrous thing about when we pray, "Thy will be done," it is trying to correct, I believe, this question. Not that the question is wrong, but the question must be tempered. The question must be given a context. What's God's will for my life? Well, search the Scriptures. Just search the Scriptures. Often what people want to know is, what's God's, secret will for my life that they can't know anyhow? I have no idea what's going to happen for the rest of my life. Do you? I have no idea what kind of diseases I will have, what kind of other calamities will come my way, or other delights. I have no idea. But I'm certain that God will take care of all of it all the way through to my very end when I breathe my last. His will be done. But the Bible, I think, is very helpful when Jesus instructs his disciples, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And really, there are two sides of God's will, aren't there? There are two sides of God's will. The two sides are, one, God's will of decree. We could call that, even the doctrine of predestination is part of that, this God's will of decree, and then God's will of desire. The Ten Commandments are a great example of God's will of desire. or the great commandment to love God with all you got and to love your neighbor as yourself. These are of God's will of desire. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 is a demonstration of God's will of decree when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." That is his decretive will, isn't it? He works out everything according to his will, not ours, but according to his will. Much of this we cannot know, but God's will of desire we can. Listen to what the psalmist says, and I think this is helpful for us because we get a picture into the world of angels when the psalmist sings in Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word." That's interesting. It's that the angels in heaven are those who obey God's word. I do believe that's instructive for us tonight because Jesus said that we are to, well, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a reference to angels in, well, the text of Psalm 103, verses 19 and 20. The angels are ones who are doing God's bidding, his revealed bidding, and who obey his word. This is God's will for our lives. What is God's will for your life? Is that your question, young man, young woman? Obey God's will. Obey God's word. Listen to his voice. And where does his voice thunder so that you actually might know God's will for yourself tonight? Well, is your Bible open? Is your Bible open? JJ, open your Bible. Okay, brother? Just open your, keep your Bible open, brother. He's over at my house all the time, so. But that's where you're going to hear God's voice. That's where you're going to find God's will for your life. It's right there in the pages of Scripture. That's convenient, isn't it? You don't have to look and be praying and wringing your hands to understand what God's will for your life is. You already have it. You already have it right on your lap, right before your face. How convenient, but how important for us it is to pray that again and again and again and again and again, that God's will would be done in my life. And what is clear, it's not my will, is it? It's not my will that Jesus is talking about. In fact, later on in the gospel according to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus says this, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here Jesus is giving a picture of, well, God's will, not your will. What's God's will for your life? Deny yourself. Right there in a world that says indulge yourself, the deny yourself is hard to take in reality. Yes, as Christians, we accept it. Yes, we should deny ourselves. But in practice, how's it working? It's not always, the rubber doesn't always meet the road, does it? We know we're called to deny ourselves. In fact, I do like John Calvin's summary that he said that self-denial is a summary of the Christian life. If you want to understand what the Christian life is, it is self-denial. It is denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's against our natural fallen will, isn't it? Our natural fallen will is to follow my own dictates and desires. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you want to be happy, if you want to live a full life, and a full life not only in this life but forevermore, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And when Jesus says that to his disciples, he is saying, well, first things, you should be following me. First, deny your plan for your life. I know you wanted to go to college and you wanted to have the perfect job and the perfect wife or the perfect husband and the perfect house and the boat and the lake home and the vacations. I know you wanted all of that. Give it up. These are the dreams of men, not the dreams of Christ. Now you might receive some of those. You might be blessed in various ways, but that's not what you should be living for. Deny those things. It doesn't mean you shouldn't go to college or that you should go to college, because I don't think it's nearly an investment as it used to be. But Jesus is saying, me first, my will first, my rule reigns, not thy will, but my will be done. And whose voice did we hear say that? Whose voice said that in a garden where there was an olive press known as Gethsemane? The Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Not my will be done, but thy will be done. In his humanity, right? The Lord Jesus Christ did not want to die. In the fullness of humanity, without sin, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was coming before him. He knew the cross was, well, he was sweating drops of blood, right? Hematidrosis. So great was his agony. But he was still saying, in the midst of that agony, in light of what he would be, not as I will, but as you will. What would Jesus be? He would be the sin bearer, wouldn't he? He would be the sin bearer, which meant if he bore sin, he would be the wrath bearer. That he would take upon himself the divine wrath of God Almighty for the sins of his people. He knew what was before him, and it was horror. The wrath of God upon himself. And yet, he says, not as I will, but as you will. And what was Jesus doing there when he said that? He was praying, wasn't he? He was praying. He was communing with his heavenly Father, in which he had had that perfect communion for all eternity. And for the first time in all eternity, he would experience what it's like to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Something completely mysterious and unexplainable happens at the cross. And Jesus knows it's coming, but he knows that it is the Father's will that must be done. And that Heavenly Father's will, what did it lead to? The Heavenly Father's will led to the redemption of billions of souls of undeserving sinners like me and like as Jeremy. Sorry, Jeremy, I just had to use you, brother. I used myself first, though. He redeemed me. He redeemed me. That was God's will be done, wasn't it? God's will be done, and Jesus performed that as only one could perform, that the God-man who was fully God and yet fully man. Brothers, sisters, when you pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's easy to say, isn't it? But what is the main spiritual problem that wars against God's will being lived out in your life? What is the main problem? I think we need to be really honest about that. You can murmur about that if you like. You don't have to say it audibly. Pride. I like my will to be done in my house. Some of you guys know what that's like, right? You like your plans to be done according to your plans, and that doesn't always happen. We struggle with control. But the prayer is, I think, very important, isn't it? It's a prayer that says you don't have control. You need to give up that control. Your will is not supreme. It's God's will is supreme. And you must come under his reign and get off your throne, brother. Get off your throne, sister, because Christ needs to be on that throne and you need to be at the feet. That's what you, when you are praying, thy will be done, that is what you're saying. And that is easy to say, but so much harder to live. So much harder to live. And that's why I think Jesus has it here in the structure for prayer, so that we might crucify our sinful pride in the wondrous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ again and again and again, and say to your own soul, John, get off the throne. Christ is the one that's on the throne. His will be done. His will, not my will. And so it's a phrase of humility, isn't it? A phrase that humbles and reminds us that we are poor in spirit, but blessed is the man who is poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we are to be men and women who not only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, but do we not want to obey the Lord Jesus Christ? There's no such thing as cheap grace in the Christian life. Cheap grace was on display in the church in Nazi Germany. Lots of cheap grace for a church that did not want to stand up with the gospel against people that wanted death. Of course, there were others like Bonhoeffer and other pastors who stood up against the cheap grace of their day. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ does not call any of us to cheap grace. When he calls a man, he calls him, come and die. Thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven among the angels. And of course, we are to be those who trust God's will. I love how David wrestles with this trusting of God's will. And obviously, when we say obey God's will, your will be done, it's not to be a to-do list. It's not a spiritual to-do list at all. Because in Psalm 40, we know that David is coming with his sacrifices. He's coming to his sacrifices to the tabernacle. And this is what he's saying, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. But my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, hence, here I am. I've come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. God's will is not a list of to-dos. It's a heart obedience that trusts fully in Jesus, that trusts fully in the goodness of God. It's not about externals. It's about internal affections for God himself. And the Apostle Paul is very clear that there cannot be cheap grace when he writes the book of Romans. You read Romans. Just sit down with Romans. Meditate in that. Marinate on that book. If you come away with cheap grace, you didn't read it. How does he then conclude the third section of the book? Because it's really three sections. But the third section, it's a famous section. We've repeated here before because it's so powerful. Because that trusting heart is a living sacrifice, isn't it? When I say, your will be done, I'm saying, I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to be a living sacrifice. And this is what Paul writes to the church in Rome by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We have that here in our banner. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It's one of, not only of heart obedience, but I want my life to be fully God's. Thy will be done. I don't want it only to be an intellectual obedience. I want it to be an emotional obedience as well. I want it to be an experiential obedience. I want it to affect the whole of my being, the whole of my thinking, the whole of how I see the world, politics, economics, education, child rearing, marriage, you name it. That's how I want to see the world, through Jesus, the living sacrifice who gave his life for me. And I want to live a life that represents him, represents his sacrifice, represents his kingdom. And I want it to be living in me because I'm a living witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who is sacrificed for sinners. I want to be that man. I want to be that woman. Thy will be done. Oh, Heavenly Father, consume my being so that I might be a far better witness to my children, to my wife, to my neighbors, to my community of believers, and in my vocation. Thy will be done. Not just lip service, but life service. Jesus gives us a model for powerful prayer. Powerful prayer. To be living God's word. But if we are to be living God's word, when it says, your will be done, what fuels that? What fuels that sacrificial obedience? What must be the fuel in the tank of the soul of every woman and every man in the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe Titus, Paul gives it when he's writing to Titus in the island of Crete in Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You hear the language? The grace of God. The grace of God. The unmerited favor of God. It teaches us to say no. Here's where there's no cheap grace in the gospel. That grace, that wondrous, lavish grace that has been bestowed upon us by the Father through, because of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And instead, turning from that, we call this repentance, right? Turning from that repentance to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, right now, not later, now. It is the unmerited favor of God towards us in the sacrifice of his only begotten, beautiful Son. The only single human being that never sinned in all of human history. Sacrifice for me and for you. So that when we pray, thy will be done. By the power of the Holy Spirit, through the wondrous grace, we have power to obey. And so as we go into our prayer closets, whether that's as you go to bed or maybe it's as you rise and as you get up or on the commute, as you go to work, wherever it might be, when you pray, thy will be done, may the Holy Spirit remind you it's not about you. The life you've been given is about Christ. It's about his glory. It's about others. And a little bit of self-forgetfulness is a healthy thing, isn't it? In the life of all of us, in a world that can't stop fixating on ourselves and our problems, it is always refreshing when I'm not thinking about me. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, how thankful we are for the prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Yes, we pray, our Father, and how sweet that is because we know the sacrifice of your Son has made that possible and the Spirit indwells us. Amen. And you're hallowed, you're holy, we come before you with reverence, but also we come to you with expectation because your kingdom, oh, we want your kingdom to come in its fullness. We want to see it even in our own generation. But for that to be, oh, Heavenly Father, would your will be done in our lives? Would your will be done in such a way that we would be more and more fashioned and shaped into living sacrifices? And Father, oh, rebuke us for our apathy. Rebuke us for our lackadaisicalness in this pursuit. And ravish our hearts with the wondrous grace, your grace, towards us undeserving sinners, that we might say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and yes to living for Jesus. Father, bless your people as they live for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.